You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. We pray this message encourages you today. Thanks for listening. Welcome to all of you as we are in part two of a series that we started last week on the Old Testament book of Ruth. And let me just kind of recap chapter one for those of you who weren't here, if you need a refresher from last week. The story begins with a Hebrew man named Elimelech who moved his family, his wife Naomi, and their two sons from Bethlehem. Of course, we all know the town of Bethlehem as the place where Jesus would be born centuries later after this story. He moved his family from Bethlehem to a nation, to a country called Moab due to a famine. Now, Moab was a pagan nation, a sworn enemy of the people of Israel. They worshiped a lot of false gods. So we might say this decision represented to move outside of God's will. And something tragic happens. Elimelech and both of his sons end up dying. We don't know the cause of their death, but they die, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law in a destitute, desperate situation as widows. And Naomi decides to return home to Bethlehem. And her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, stays in Moab. But her daughter-in-law, Ruth, decides to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem, back to the land of Israel, in this amazing display of love and loyalty and faith. And so Ruth and Naomi, they arrive back in Israel, and they're essentially homeless, hopeless, and hurting. This story, it begins with heartbreak and loss. And maybe for some of you, you've been in a season like that, but I've got good news for you today. We're turning the page. Come on, that was chapter one last week. We are turning the page to chapter two. Some of you have been stuck in chapter one. I've got good news for you. God wants to do something new in your life. We're moving forward into what he has for us. It's time to turn the page into a new chapter. When you decide to take a step in the right direction and you get the right people on the journey with you, like Naomi did with Ruth, and you get the right perspective, then you're moving forward into the place of God's purpose and his blessing for your life. Now, Naomi and Ruth, they were starting a new chapter, but Ruth still found herself in an unknown place, in an unknown season, as a widowed woman, an immigrant woman in a foreign land. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever found yourself in an unknown season, in an unknown place? Maybe for some of you, it was a season of transition, a season where one chapter was coming to an end and a new chapter was beginning. Some of you are there right now. Maybe for some of you, it was when you first moved to the New York City area and it just felt like everything was new. I remember feeling that way 10 years ago. Maybe for some of you, it was a change in your career or a change at your work. Or maybe for some of you, it was the end of a relationship or a marriage that ended in divorce. Or maybe you lost someone. Or maybe just a change in this season of life. Maybe your child went off to college or your parents got older and they were sick and you had to start caring for them. Maybe just a season where you found yourself kind of drifting, kind of going through the motions, not quite sure what God's purpose was for your life. An unknown season. Anybody been there before? Maybe some of you are there in a season like that right now. And sometimes when we're in an unknown season, we can end up feeling stuck, kind of overwhelmed, not sure what to do, maybe overwhelmed by the decisions and the choices. And I've got some encouragement for you today. Just because you feel stuck doesn't mean God has abandoned you. God still sees you. We believe God is at work in our story, just like he's at work in this story. Today, I want to talk to you about what do you do when you feel stuck in an unknown place, in an unknown season. And I want to encourage you today. I want to talk to you about how God meets you there, how God meets you in that place. So let's look at our story. Let's continue. Ruth chapter 2. We're going to read the first few verses, verses 1 through 3. Are you ready? Here's what it says. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So we'll come back to Boaz in just a moment. He's going to turn out to be a really important character in our story. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So here are these two ladies. They're back in the land during the time of harvest. And Naomi is sitting around miserable and depressed. And Ruth's like, look, I'm going to get up and go do something. I can't sit around and be depressed with you because we're going to starve to death. So she decides to get up and go out and get a job. She's going to go glean. Now, what is this whole gleaning thing all about? Well, you can read more about the law of gleaning in Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 24. Basically, God commanded the landowners, when you harvest your land, don't harvest all the way to the edges. Leave some produce for the poor. And as you bundle up the grain or the wheat or whatever you're harvesting and some scraps fall, leave it for the widow, for the orphan, for the foreigner, for those who are oppressed. This was God's way of caring for the poor. This was essentially a welfare or social security system. Why? Because God's heart is for the poor and the vulnerable. However, the Israelites often failed to observe these commandments, and there was no guarantee that a landowner would allow someone like Ruth, who was a foreigner from a nation that was hostile to the people of Israel. There was no guarantee that a landowner was going to be generous and welcoming to allow Ruth to glean in their fields. But Ruth didn't sit around and make excuses. She could have. She could have said, well, what am I going to do? I'm a foreigner. I'm a widow. I don't know anybody here. Are people going to be nice to me? What happens if somebody tries to harm me? No, she just got up and she went to work. Which reminds me of a quote that's attributed to St. Augustine, and it goes like this. Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. And I don't know if that's true in every situation, but I think it certainly applies here. Oh, it's important to pray. But at some point in time, you have to get off your knees and stop praying and get out and go do something. Take a step of faith. Seek counsel. Get advice. Pray. But at some point in time, you have to step out and take a step of faith. Sometimes, church, we become so passive in our faith and in pursuing God's will that we just kind of get stuck. We get stuck. But at some point in time, you have to take a step of faith. You got to apply for that job. You got to just take the first class. You got to show up for the first counseling appointment. You got to ask that girl out. Hello, she's not going to ask herself out. My dad always told me the answer is no until you ask. You got to take a step of faith. All the single ladies said amen, somebody. We step out in faith, trusting that God will meet us. See, we do our part, and we trust that God will do his. Once again, I'm not saying do something reckless. Pray, seek wisdom, seek godly counsel. But at some point in time, we step out trusting that God will meet us. And what we're going to see in Ruth's story today, what we're going to see is that as Ruth steps out in faith, God provides. Because often when we step out, God steps in. When we step out in faith and trust him, God steps in and he meets us there. Some of you need to take a step of faith. There's something you've been praying for, something God has put in your heart. Maybe the word stuck defines your situation. Maybe you're in a new season and it's been unknown for you, not sure how to move forward. Can I just encourage you today, church, when you step out, God often steps in. I want to give you four things today that are going to be really practical that we can trust in as we step out in faith. I hope this will help you today. I want to encourage you to take some notes as we step out. Number one, we can trust in God's providence. Everybody say providence. We can trust in God's providence. Let's look at our story again. Look at verse 3 again, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. It says, so she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. I want to focus on that phrase again in verse 3, where it says, as it turned out. In other words, it just so happened. The narrator's kind of winking at us like, hello, God is at work here. Read between the lines. It just so happened that Ruth ended up gleaning in a field that belonged to Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi through marriage. Now, what's interesting is that Ruth didn't know Boaz. And if you're paying attention in the story, when she asked Naomi for her blessing to go out and glean, notice Naomi didn't say, oh yeah, well, let me give you a good place to start. My husband had a really rich relative named Boaz who's got a field. Why don't you go there? No, she just said, bless you, my daughter, go out and glean. No connection here. She did not know Boaz. Now, this brings up one of the major themes of the book of Ruth. We talked a little bit about this last week, but in this story, there are no supernatural miracles. This is one of the few books in the Old Testament, you know, where there are no supernatural miracles. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no burning bush. There's no manna from heaven. There are no supernatural miracles. But what we do see is the supernatural providence of God. What is providence? Let's define it this way. When God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural plans. That's what it looks like. And many of you have experienced that. When God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural plans. And that's what we see happening here in the life of Ruth. It just so happened that Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem during the harvest time. And it just so happened that Ruth decided to go out and glean. And it just so happened that Ruth ended up gleaning in the field of Boaz. And it just so happened that that Boaz was a relative of Naomi. Do you see it? Come on, some of you have some it just so happened stories in your own life. For some of you can say, it just so happened that I ran into a friend who just so happened to go to this church, and it just so happened that I was in a season where I didn't have a church and I needed a church, and it just so happened that my friend invited me to this church, and it just so happened on the Sunday that I came, they were preaching a message that just so happened to speak to my very situation, and it just so happened that I placed my faith in Jesus and found a life-giving church. And for some of y'all, it just so happened that you got baptized today at the 9 o'clock service. It just so happened. See, when we step out in faith, God often steps in, and he just so happens to take our natural circumstances and put his amazing anointing and blessing on them to bring about his supernatural purposes for our lives. When you step out in faith, you never know how God is working behind the scenes of your life. And can I just encourage you today? I think so often when we step out in faith, we feel like we have to make a big decision. It's so easy for us to begin to think about what could go wrong. Don't we naturally do that? What could go wrong? But if we really believe that God is working behind the scenes of our lives and he's the God who's working all things together for our good, then I would encourage you, let's stop asking what could go wrong and let's learn to ask what could go right. If God is working on my behalf and I'm trusting in him, what could go right? What do? When we're in a season where we feel stuck, maybe in a new chapter, a new season, and it feels a bit unknown, what can we trust in? Number two, we can trust in God's protection, his protection. Look at what happens next in the story, Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It says, just then, this is as Ruth is gleaning, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? He notices Ruth. She kind of caught his eye. Verse 6, there's going to be more to come when it comes to that. Verse 6, it says, the overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz shows up. The boss shows up to check on how things are going with his workers. He notices Ruth and asks about her. And it's hard to pick up on the tone here, but let me help you. When he asks about who Ruth is, the foreman who's in charge of the workers, he basically characterizes Ruth as a foreigner who is gathering excessively, and she's a nuisance. Did you catch it? She's the Moabite from Moab. She's been here all day, and she's gleaning, like, kind of, who does she think she is? You know, nobody gave her permission, and she's been here all day long. And I want you to notice how Boaz surprisingly responds in verses 8 through 9. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Now, it may sound strange that he calls her his daughter, but commentators said that there's probably an age difference between the two of them and a status difference, so he's speaking to her in an affirming way. Verse 9, he says to Ruth, watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Now, as modern-day readers, it's easy for us to miss the very real danger that was present here for Ruth as an unmarried immigrant woman out working in the fields. She would have been a really easy target for some man who wanted to take advantage of her as she was out working in the fields. And Boaz's words convey the idea that something had actually been done to Ruth to make her feel uncomfortable. We kind of picture it this way, like she's on her way out leaving as it just so happens that Boaz is coming in to check on things. She's leaving as he's arriving, and one commentator I read said that it's likely that Ruth may have experienced some form of sexual harassment because Boaz actually has to tell his workers not to lay a hand on her. And in the original Hebrew, it's almost like they're kind of gawking at her, and he says he wants to reassure her that it's safe. And so maybe this happened when she came to get a drink of water. Now, what does Boaz do? Boaz speaks kindly to Ruth. He reassures her, and he informs her that he's commanded his workers not to touch her. But here's what I got to thinking about. What if Boaz hadn't shown up? You know, what if Ruth had been out here by herself? Here she is trusting in God. She's moved to this land. She barely even knows the God of Israel, but she's placing her faith in him, and she's out working in the fields. Like, what would have happened if Boaz hadn't shown up? Like, have you ever been in a dangerous situation and you got through it and you didn't realize that you were in a dangerous situation until it actually passed, and then you recognize like God's hand of protection on you? Like, maybe you were in a car accident, or maybe even something at work, like a business deal that could have gone really bad, or layoffs or something like that, and you recognize God's hand of protection upon you. I think that happens sometimes. We don't even recognize it till later on with some perspective. A few weeks ago, my wife Amy, she was driving to Buffalo for her sister's wedding shower. And she was getting on the road, and she was going across the Tappan Zee Bridge, and she got a flat tire. And just as she was going over the bridge, and she called me up, and she made it over the bridge, thank God. And she called her insurance, and they were sending roadside assistance. And before roadside assistance could even get there, a really nice state trooper pulled up and changed the flat tire for Amy and put the donut on there. And she was on her way, and there just happened to be a Mavis tire shop close by. There just so happened to be a Mavis tire shop close by. Now, Amy ended up spending like hours at the tire shop, and her day was pretty much ruined, and she didn't make it to Buffalo. And it would be easy to focus on all of that, but as a husband, here's how I saw it. Thank God that Amy didn't have a blowout. She was going over across the bridge. Thank God that there was a trooper there to help her out. Thank God there was a tire shop close by. She wasn't in upstate New York in the middle of nowhere in the snow at night, or my son wasn't driving the car. I felt so thankful for God's protection. And I think a lot of times the things that we complain about, if we stop and we look back, we'll recognize that actually God's hand of protection was on us. His hand was with us. And this doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. We know that's not the truth. But it does mean that I believe that God is at work protecting us in ways that we can't even see it. Ruth stepped out in faith, trusting God. There was some real danger out there, yet God protected her by sending Boaz her way. What do we do when we feel stuck? What do we do when we're in a season where things feel unknown, when we just need to take a step of faith? Number three, we can trust in God's favor. We can trust in the favor of God. Let's continue our story. Look at verse 10 through 13. It says, at this, after she meets Boaz and has this exchange with him, she, Ruth, bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Verse 11, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. So we talked about this last week in chapter 1. Ruth, this was a major decision for her to leave Moab, the place of her birth, her own people, and to go with Naomi to a land she did not know, to a land that didn't really hold any promise for her, to leave her gods and to go to the land of the one true God. A huge step of faith and, of course, a huge expression of loyalty and love to her mother-in-law. Verse 12, here's what Boaz says. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the same standing of your servants. So Boaz, he shows favor to Ruth because he had heard about her character. Not just her good looks, but he had heard about her character. Remember last week, we said that Ruth embodied the Hebrew virtue, this Hebrew word of hesed, which is love expressed as loyalty, as faithfulness. This is God's covenant love, the love by which God loved his people, especially in the Old Testament when he made a covenant with Abraham and the Jewish people, and he was faithful to them often when they were unfaithful. That kind of love. What's interesting is we don't know the negative things that were being said about Ruth at this time. You know, we kind of pick up on it a little bit with the way the foreman talked about her, but we don't know how the workers were treating her. We don't know what the other women were saying when they were out gleaning in the fields, looking at Ruth, you know, being like, what is she doing out here in the fields? Who does she think she is gleaning over here in our space? You know, some little gossip happening around the office, you know what I'm saying? We don't know how she was being treated, but what's interesting is that Boaz shows up and he begins to praise her. Here's what I want you to know today, church. You work on your character and God will work on your reputation. You work on honoring God and God will work on opening doors. Like just with the help of the Holy Spirit, you get to work on your character and God will work on your reputation, okay? Now, if your character's not so great, well, then there's a reason you got the reputation you have. I'm just saying. I'm not preaching to you. I'm talking to somebody online or your neighbor sitting next to you, okay? But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we allow him to go to work on our hearts and work on our character, and God will work on your reputation. See, good character leads to a good reputation, which leads to favor, which leads to open doors. Years ago, when I was an associate pastor in my wife's hometown of Buffalo, I was going through a season where somebody was saying some things that were dishonest. Somebody really important in my life were saying things about me that weren't true and kind of manipulating things and putting words in my mouth that I didn't say. And I wanted to set the record straight because I knew what I had done and I knew they were in the wrong. And, you know, I was defensive. I wanted to set the record straight. And one of my good mentors, a guy named Jim, who would call and check up on me, I remember him saying something to me that I'll never forget. He said, Jeremy, let your ministry speak for itself. He said, let your ministry speak for itself. And you know what he was saying, right? He was basically saying, Jeremy, you've been there for years now serving and ministering and caring for people. Like, if people don't know who you are by now, you're wasting your time defending yourself. Can I just encourage you today, church? Let's be more concerned with what God thinks about us than what other people think about us. We can get so caught up wasting all this energy in what people have to say about us, what they think about us, defending ourselves, hitting them back, saying something about them when they say something about us. Listen to me. Just with the help of the Holy Spirit, go to work on your character, your reputation. Let your work speak for itself. Let your character speak for itself. Let your reputation speak for itself. Let God be your defender. So you never know how God might be positioning you for a favor in your career or at school because of your faithfulness. People might see something in you, might recognize something in you, and they don't even realize it's the hand of God that's upon your life. It's the hand of God that's on your life. I recently prayed with a church member as he was invited to apply for a high-level position at work and at his company, and he went through the interview process, and there were several rounds and several weeks in this process. This man of God was applying for this job, and you know what you could see? You could see God's favor upon him as he prayed about it. I believe the people in his workplace, the higher-ups and the managers, saw something on his life, and maybe they didn't realize it, but it was the hand of God on his life, and guess what? He got the job. He got the job. That's the favor of God. Amen? That's the favor of God. Verse 12, Boaz says this, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord. May God reward you. In other words, understand, Ruth, where your reward is coming from, where your blessing is coming from. Rework as unto the Lord. It's ultimately God who will reward us. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. He said, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. Oh, we need that reminder. And let me tell you something. Paul was actually writing to slaves here. Now, think of them more as indentured servants, okay? But these are not people who are high up the socioeconomic status. You can imagine people like this being taken advantage of in the workplace. And what does Paul say? Paul says, whatever you do, work at it as unto the Lord, recognizing that Jesus is your manager. You may say, well, Pastor Jeremy, my boss at work is a jerk. I don't want to work for him. Well, guess what? Work as unto the Lord. Because why? Because God is the one who will ultimately bless you. God is the one who sees you. Ultimately, his hand will be upon you. And if you don't get the recognition that you deserve at times, just know that God is a just God and he will bless you and provide for you. I'm not saying that everything is going to go perfect. You're going to get every raise you deserve. You're going to get every promotion you deserve. God is not like a slot machine. We put in faithfulness, we pull the slot, you know, and we pull the handle and out comes success, okay? I'm not saying that, but here's what we're seeing in Ruth's story. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying God sees you when you feel unseen. God sees you when you feel unappreciated. Work us unto him because we trust that the blessing ultimately comes from him. So be the best worker you can be. Be the best teacher you can be. Be the best doctor you can be. Be the best construction worker. Be the best financial analyst. Be the best student because you can trust that God's favor is with you. Amen? Can I just bunny trail for just a moment? Let me just bunny trail. If you're in customer service, please treat people well. Please. How many of you have noticed that customer service is at an all-time low in our nation? Anybody? Everywhere you go, self-checkout, nobody wants to help you, right? Even when you travel, the hospitality industry. I mean, I traveled a few weeks ago. I was catching a flight, JetBlue flight at LaGuardia, and I couldn't get the kiosk thing to work when I was checking in my luggage. And there's like nobody there. It was late at night. And there's like four JetBlue workers just standing around, you know, and I'm just sitting here, the machine's not working, you know, and went to them for help. You'd have thought they did the biggest miracle in the world for me to help me out. Wow, you know. Then they lose our luggage on the flight, and oh my gosh, we get to the hotel late at night. What happens? We walk into the hotel, nice hotel, and nobody greets us warmly. Heads just buried in the computer. They're, you know, don't even really want to welcome us. Like, our guest services team welcomes people better than most hotels you go to. Shout out to the guest services team. Not even getting paid. Better customer service than most places you go. So if you're in customer service, just treat people well. Even those annoying, cranky customers, just pretend they're Jesus when they come in. And here's the good news. You will be the manager of the place before you know it. You'll probably own the place before you know it. I'm just saying. What do? As you step out in faith, how do we trust God? What do we trust him for? Number four, we can trust in God's provision. We trust in his provision. Let me just summarize a few verses here. So Boaz's favor toward Ruth continues. Ruth is invited to join Boaz and his workers for lunchtime, for a meal in between the harvesting. And he offers her some bread and some roasted grain, and she eats so she's full. And then he tells his workers to let Ruth glean among the sheaves of barley that they've already collected, which is unheard of. And then he goes even a step further, and he says, pull out some stalks of grain and leave them for her. Like, this is radical generosity. This is going far beyond anything that the law of God required when it comes to the law of gleaning. And let's keep going. Ruth 2, 17 through 18. It says, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. Verse 18, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Like, it was enough that her mother-in-law noticed. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So she comes back with leftovers from the meal and all of this barley. Scripture tells us that she threshed about an ephah of barley. How much is that? That's about 30 pounds. That's a lot of barley. This was enough to feed roughly enough to feed two women for a little bit more than a week. And so Boaz recognized Ruth and Naomi's desperate situation, and he went above and beyond what the law of God required of him, and he ensured that Ruth would bring home enough produce, enough grain to feed her and Naomi for several days. See, church, when we step out in faith, we trust that God is our provider. Can I encourage you today? I know it can be scary, especially when you're in a transition. I pray for people all the time who are thinking about applying for a job, thinking about going back to school, thinking about changing careers, maybe starting a business, and it can be really scary financially. But let me just tell you, my lived experience, I've lived this out. I took the greatest leap of faith when I moved here 10 years ago to start this church, and I've prayed with people over the years. Here's what I've seen. God is faithful. God is ultimately our provider. We think our job is our provider. We think money is our provider. We think connections are our provider. Here's what I've learned. God is our provider, and he's able to do abundantly more, immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine, according to his purpose for your life. I've seen it time and time again. God is our provider. But don't miss this. When God provides, he often does it through his people. He often does it through a Boaz. See, God wants to provide for the needs in our world through us, his people, to care for the poor, to care for the marginalized, for the vulnerable, to those who are overlooked. You ever look around at this world and all the needs that we have in our broken culture and think somebody ought to do something about that? Well, guess what? You might be that someone. You might be that someone that God is calling to do something about that. As his people, as his children. I believe God is calling you and me to meet needs all around us in practical ways. Listen to me, I know you can't do everything, but we can all do something. See, Boaz could have excused himself out of this situation. He could have made all kinds of excuses about, you know, not helping Ruth. He had no obligation to help this foreigner, this widowed woman who came that he didn't even really know. There was no pressure on him. Nobody would have thought anything about it if he didn't help Ruth out. But now it was Boaz's turn to display chesed, the love of God that we talked about, the love, the covenant love of God, the love of God that comes to us when we least expect it. Remember, we talked about it's love where God is often faithful when we're unfaithful. Ruth had done nothing to deserve this show of compassion and love from Boaz. No, chesed is not just something you feel, it's something you do. It's love in action. Aren't you thankful that God didn't just feel love for you, but he did something about it? I'm so thankful that John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he felt warm and fuzzy about all of us. No. For God so loved the world that what? That he gave his one and only son. See, it's love that leads to action. It's chesed. It's faithful love. It's loyal love. It's a love that gives. Jesus said, and when you do good works, people will see your good works and glorify you. No. Glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because when we love people this way, when we love people when they least deserve it, when we love people with no strings attached, it's a reflection of the love of God. It's divine love, and people can see the thumbprints of God all over it. And that's why we give and we serve in this church. We're all about this at Redemption. That's why when you put money in the offering every Sunday or when you give online, a portion of that through our missions budget goes to feed hungry neighbors in our community through Caritas, through Meals on Main Street that's out helping fight food insecurity. And we're giving, we have a partnership with a great organization called Destiny Rescue that's helping rescue children out of sex trafficking all around the world. And this is why we partner with Hearts and Homes for Refugees. Talk about immigrants like this story. We've helped Afghan refugees, Ukraine refugees. We partner with One Child. Many of you sponsor a child down in Honduras, and we give every month to that ministry. We believe in this. This is why we give. Why? Because we're the people of God. We're called to give. And we have a great opportunity to serve coming up this Saturday. I want to encourage you to put the message into practice. We got the spring serve event coming up. We're going to be packing hygiene kits for families in need. We're going to be delivering meals. We're going to be sprucing up community gardens. We're going to be providing housing for low-income neighbors, those who have been affected by floods and different things like that. And I want to encourage you, get out and put the love of God into action. If you haven't signed up yet, scan that QR code, go to our website, go to our app, go out there, get your blue t-shirt today. Let's be the people of God who display the love of God in our world. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like being used by God. There's nothing like the love of God flowing through you to bless someone else. You want to talk about getting you out of being stuck? Serve somebody else. Get your eyes on somebody else's need. There's nothing like knowing that you were the answer to someone's prayer, that God used you to provide. Church, some of you, you've been in an unknown place, an unknown season. Some of you might even say, Pastor, man, that word stuck describes my situation. Some of you, it just may be, you need to step out in faith. You need to activate your faith in some way. It's time to turn the page. Today, collectively as a church, we're leaving chapter one and we're turning the page to chapter two, believing that our good God is going before us. Our good redemptive God is working behind the scenes of our lives. It's time to step out and place your trust in him. And here's what we're trusting in today, that when we step out, God will step in and meet us there. That God will step in and meet us there because he's at work in our lives. And it just so happens when you step out of faith, it just so happens that he often shows up and proves himself faithful in your life. I've seen it time and time again in my life. If he did it for me, I believe he'll do it for you. Who's ready to turn the page today? Who's ready to embrace a new season, a new chapter? Come on, let's go to God. Let's go to our good God in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you today. God, we thank you that you are a good, loving, redemptive God who is at work in our lives, often behind the scenes. But we trust that you're at work in our life today, God. And as we step out in faith to trust you, you're going to meet us, God. We trust that you're going to step in. Lord, we believe in your providence, that you use natural circumstances to bring about your supernatural purposes for us. And we trust in that today. Lord, we believe that your protection goes before us. God, we thank you for so many times as we look back over our lives and we see your hand of protection on us. And Lord, today we thank you. God, we thank you that you are the one who gives us favor. Lord, as we go to work in our character, Holy Spirit, as we invite you to shape our hearts, to mold our character, God, we thank you that as we work in our character, you're working our reputation. And you will open doors that no man can shut. God, we thank you for your favor. We thank you for your provision. God, we thank you that ultimately you are our provider and we can trust in you. And Lord, remind us today that God, often you want to provide through us. God, open our eyes to the needs around us in our family, in our friends, at school, in our life group, needs that are around us. God, open our eyes so that we can see ways that we can bless someone else, that we can be used by you to provide for someone else. Lord, I'm praying today for somebody who's in an unknown season, that today they're turning the page. Symbolically, we're turning the page. We're embracing the new thing that you have for us, trusting that God, you are working all things together for those who love you, for your glory and for our good. And we believe the best is yet to come. If you believe it, would you say amen? In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org or follow us on social media.